Oh, let's continue to love the Lord together right now, all over this building. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, all together, let's just lift him up a little higher. Let's just lift up our voice a little bit louder. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Yeah, yes, yes. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise be to God. You almost don't want to move out of the presence of God that you feel. I feel such an unction in the Holy Ghost. Amen. And when God's people come together, there is no force on this earth that has that kind of power. Amen. There's decisions made by the highest courts of the land that can try to push things and try to make things happen. And there's several times where you can see where that took place across the American landscape. But that's not the most powerful force in the world. The most powerful force in the world is God's people uniting together in one mind and one accord and hearing a sound from heaven. And you can try to legislate all you want to, but God can change things in seconds when he fills somebody with the Holy Ghost and he baptizes them in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. What an honor, what a privilege it is to be with you here in Birmingham, Alabama. We love this church and this ministry here in this church, watching these young men and these young ladies and the established saints of God rally together. What a powerful time in the Holy Ghost. And the future's bright. Amen. Amen. It's always a refreshing time. And I'm glad if we can be a blessing to you. But the truth is, when we come here, we leave the better for it. My family and I come in and we are ministered to just by being with this precious church. Amen. And we love you all and we are with you in prayer. Amen. Good to see Gary, Indiana here tonight. The Gary delegation. Amen. And this week we do have our Ignite conference, and Pastor Phil Enders is one of my best friends on this planet and been with me through thick and thin, and I love his church family. Glad they can be here tonight. Looking forward to this week. Amen. Thank you, Brother Sutton, for what you're doing here. Thank you for being involved in Ignite. Pastor Sutton is a under-the-radar genius. He thinks we're not on to him, but we're on to him. Amen. He'll come in the most low-key way. It'll just be a hand on the shoulder, just a word in your ear. And you'll be sitting there, and he'll just be talking about the good things of God. And we're just here having coffee. And then, boom, he'll drop a nuclear bomb of revelation on you. Amen. And it's low-key, and I love Brother Sutton. I love this family. Amen. And I'm excited about what God's doing. I'm excited about what God's doing. If you've got a Bible, I'll go ahead and have you turn with me to the book of the Song of Solomon. And I believe with all of my heart that we are living in the greatest day of the church. I am not crying because of how bad the world's getting. We knew this was coming. And while people are running away from the chaos, that's what happened in David's day. Everybody was running from Goliath, but anointed people don't run from Goliath. They run towards Goliath. Amen. And they're reaching in their pouch for a slingshot and they're fumbling for a stone saying, "Let me at him because he's going down today by the power of Almighty God." We're not running from the confrontation. We're running towards the confrontation. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And I want to preach a message to you tonight. I want every young adult to hear it, because I want them to know how powerful their doctrine is. More than that, I want every established saint to hear it, because I want them to know that the future church is not going down, it's going up. Amen. We have the greatest message this world has ever seen. And we aren't just anybody. We are one God. Jesus' name, apostolics. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. You'll read through some Hebrew poetry and a little King James poetic voicing, and you come to a portion that I want to focus on. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Amen. I have confidence that people here know Bible stories. People from many religious backgrounds know Bible stories. They love them. They can recite them. They've heard them from their youth if they've been raised in the United States many times. But tonight, I want to try to take a look behind the Bible stories, and I want to help somebody see the lover behind the lattice. I want to take a peek behind God's purpose and show you a little bit of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. We have the greatest gospel the world has ever seen. And there are versions of the gospel. They're called gospels. And Paul warned us about another gospel. And he warned us about another Jesus. And he even warned us about another spirit. And as we see denomination crumbling, and it's crumbling, I'm not scared. I'm actually happy. Because the world's figuring out what we've always known. The mask has slipped on the face of secular Christianity. Because weekend warriors can't stand up in front of the devil. This isn't a Sunday morning only experience. This is not a Christmas and Easter only experience. This isn't a I'll go when the police are looking for me experience. But this is an everyday experience. If God's going to allow my heart to beat every day, and he's going to allow my lungs to expand and contract every day, even when it's subliminal and subconscious while I'm sleeping, and he puts it on autopilot, amen. If God will do that, then you better believe I'll give him glory every day. Amen. I'm going to praise him every day. Hallelujah. This thing is a lifestyle. And it's the greatest life that there is. So Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. I hope people know the privilege it is to be in his church. Because with the counterfeits and with the spiritual deceit and duplicity that Satan has strewn around, the red herrings he's thrown out there to take people off the scent of the trail. People wind up in places they think are the church, but they are not the church. And he said, upon this rock, and he said this, he specified it. It's a specific rock. It's not any rock. It is this rock. Amen. There's a lot of rocks, but the scripture says, who is a rock like unto our rock? Amen. Upon this rock, I will build my church. These are possessive pronouns. They show possession, meaning this is the church that belongs to Jesus. Amen. It's important to distinguish that, because there is another church. There are other churches out there that claim this right. But I'm not part of the Pope's church. And I'm not part of John Wesley's church. And I'm not part of the Anabaptist church. But I am a part of Jesus' church. Amen. That matters. That matters tonight, because he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. Now, what that means de facto is that they will prevail against all the other churches. The gates of hell will prevail. And you're watching it in the political arena. People are trying to stand up and quote scripture, and they're trying to rail against it. My God, the kingdom of God, we got to stand. They're not going to make it, because the gates of hell shall prevail against all counterfeit churches, but not against God's church, not against the church that Jesus built. Amen. You're not just in any church. You're in the church that Jesus built. There's healing in the church that Jesus built. There's deliverance in the church that Jesus built. There's doctrine in the church that Jesus built. Heaven is in the church that Jesus built. I want to be in the church that Jesus built. Jesus built. Jesus built. I don't want to be in any other. This rock, my church. Gates of hell shall not prevail. So this scene is one where we have the beloved. She is a woman. And you know, when people read from the Song of Solomon, sometimes people get a little weird. I don't know what that book is saying. I can remember as a child trying to figure out what in the world they were saying. You know, there were things in there I wasn't sure that I could say. And, you know, we would read some portions and we would start snickering under our breath and elbowing each other. And look what he said. And it didn't make any sense to me, and I just moved on. I could read Genesis, I could read Samuel, I could read Kings, because those are historical accounts. They're linear accounts. They're straightforward historical dynamics. I understand that. But when we get to Job and Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and in particular the Song of Solomon, it all goes ethereal. I mean, God starts getting metaphysical. He starts getting spiritual on us. And you have to know what you're reading, because sometimes logic doesn't capture everything God's trying to say. So God will employ metaphor, and he will employ poetry. And poetry and metaphor can get around the edges of logic. And it doesn't come at you straight on. It comes at you around the sides. Metaphor will find the back door of your mind. And you won't just learn it. You'll feel it. You'll feel what God is saying. And so God has a way, oh, thank you, Jesus, to not only speak to the mind, but to speak to the heart. then he'll minister to the whole man. And if you can figure out what in the world he's saying, your eyes will pop open like silver dollars and say, my God, he's a great God. And he knew what he was doing, and he's talking to me. If you can figure out what God's saying, it'll knock down the door of false doctrine. It'll knock down the door of commentary and false understanding. Oh, praise God. So the picture, can I take my time tonight? I hope y'all aren't in a hurry. I feel like just taking my time because it's really good what God's doing. So the picture is of a girl. She's a young lady. She's a beautiful girl. And she is walking through a courtyard looking for her beloved. It's the time of love. There's a lot of love language in here. And if you read this long enough, you'll find out it's not just kind of a strange story, but it's a picture of Jesus and his church. The church is the woman, and Jesus is the beloved. Amen. And the writer captures the love. He captures the feeling. He captures the angst. He captures all of the roiling, broiling, even hormonal dynamics that a human would experience. And he writes it down, and he's not only describing and capturing the youth of it, but he's capturing how God feels about his church. Amen. And if you can understand how a young man feels about a young woman feels about a young man, amen, then you can understand how God feels about his church. Hallelujah. So using our language, he begins to say, this is how I feel about you. Now when you're reading Song of Solomon, you got to be a little careful because, you got to know what's being said. Young men, don't try to woo your beloved with all the language that's in here. It was a specific language for a specific day. And, they would say things like, her teeth were like a flock of goats. Now that kind of stuff worked back in the day. That was the stuff, man. You were breaking it down. And oh, like a flock of goats. Oh, glory. And then, now, her legs were like pillars. You ain't going to get affection for that. You're going to get a frying pan thrown at you because, it doesn't translate to every... What was beautiful back then, maybe, I don't know. Well, just, we're going to talk about the Spirit. So... she's walking. She's moving through a courtyard. She's looking for her beloved. She's looking for the one whom her soul longs for. And as she moves through there, the Bible says that he stands behind a wall. It says he looks forth at the windows. And then it says he shows himself through the lattice. I want to tell you, first of all, that even if you're looking for God, God's already been looking for you. You may have come into this courtyard here tonight looking for him, but he's been looking through the window at you for a long time. He's had his eyes on you for a long time. He had his eyes on you at the job. He had his eyes on you at that cash register. He had his eyes on you in that other church. He had his eyes on you in your neighborhood. Amen. And his voice beckons you here. You might have thought it was just your coworker, but honey, that was the voice of God through your coworker saying, come and look for me. Come and search for me. Come and find me. The voice of my beloved beckoned me into this place. And I don't know everything about it, and I'm looking for him. I heard something. And you find that he looks through the window. He stands behind the wall, showing himself through the lattice. So that leads me to the next thing I want to talk to you. Let me set the poetic on the shelf for a second. I want to talk to you about the purposeful hiddenness of God. Oh, hallelujah. God hides himself on purpose. The Bible said he hides himself in the thick darkness. David, when he's described in Psalms about revelation and proclaiming God's glory, he said, I will utter the dark sayings upon the harp, and I will reveal things that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. And God shrouds himself. He covers himself. The truth of the matter is, God doesn't want to be found by just anybody. Amen. He's not interested in giving access to the half-hearted. God chose invisibility for a reason. When all the heathen nations around him had idols and carvings and things of that nature, God was cloaked in invisibility. His people were always identified by the unknown God, by the God who cloaked himself in invisibility, because God is not going to be found by just anybody. Amen. This morning I preached a little bit about the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest. But before that ever happens, the Bible said that the question was asked by the prophet. He said, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the breast and drawn, weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. And then he said it, precept must be upon precept. Line upon line. Hear a little and there a little. That here a little, there a little, that's the lattice work of the scripture. That's what lattice is. It's a cutout. It's a broken up image. It's a hiding and a revealing at the same time. Here a little and there a little. God demands that we come that way. And let me tell you where that's going to end up. If you have got the perseverance and the endurance and the fortitude to say, I'm going to get this thing line upon line, here a little and there a little, it's going to lead you to a conclusion. With stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to his people. What I am telling you is, if you'll take the time to read this, really read, you got to turn those pages. You've got to peruse those chapters and verses. You've got to become familiar with the voice of the beloved. It will not lead you to shaking hands with a preacher, and it will not lead you to counting beads, and it will not lead you to holy water, but it will lead you to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and it will fill you with the promise of the Spirit. But it requires a searcher. It requires an inquirer. It requires someone that makes up in their mind, I don't care what anybody says, I want the promises of God, and I'm looking for him. I hear the voice of my beloved, and I don't know everything yet. I see a little here and I see a little there, but I'm continuing my search. Jesus was the greatest teacher the world's ever known. And in contrast to Socrates, and in contrast to Plato, and in contrast to Aristotle, who favored the lecture, who favored the didactic manner of teaching and created the beginning stages of our great world universities, Jesus chose a different mode of transmission. His favorite mode of transmission, giving knowledge, was the parable. The parable's profound because the parable reveals and conceals at the same time. The parable is the lattice work that Jesus erected up in front of himself and says, I don't want some people seeing me, but there are others that will. Amen. When you're looking at Jesus, you're going to have to look through the parable. You're going to have to look through the lattice work. And if you're not looking for the right thing, all you're going to see is a barrier. But if you look a little closer, you'll see the outline of somebody behind that. When Joe Pagan, when Ralph Hypocrite went to hear Jesus talk, they would hear something to the effect of, there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep. One of them wandered away and got lost. And he left the 99 and he went looking for the one lost sheep. Down into the ravine, down into the bramble-choked cavern, he looks for the one lost sheep, and finding it brings it back to the 99. When he goes home, Mrs. Pagan said, "What did he say? What's all the fuss about?" And he looks back at her and he says, "He was teaching on livestock. It's just sheep and goats, and I don't know what the big deal is, you know. I mean, he's supposed to be this great deal, this great maestro, but you know, he's talking about animals. He's talking about shepherds. I don't know what the deal is." And stuck outside the lattice work, they never see the lover looking through at them. Do you have enough to look a little closer? Are you hungry enough to desire a little bit more? Because in the exact same audience, there were people who would hear the exact same teaching and hear the exact same parable, and they heard something different. They realized something. Wait a minute, I'm lost. Wait a minute, he's talking about leaving and finding something. And he's not just talking about sheep, he's talking about me. And I am the sheep, and he's the shepherd, and I hear his voice. This is a little more than just an agricultural lesson, but he's telling me that I can be saved, and he's telling me that he has come from heaven, and he's come down here into the ravine of this nasty, dirty old world, and I'm making my way through the pornography, and I'm making my way through the drug addiction, and I'm making my way through the broken relationships, and it's the brambles. But one day the shepherd found me, and he pulled me out, and he brought me into a safe place. He's not talking about animals, he's talking about me, and I see the shape of what he's saying because I took the time to look a little deeper. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. You have to look a little closer at what, because he purposely hides himself. God is not interested in the casual observer. Amen. God is not interested in the mildly curious. He's not interested in the weekend warrior. Amen. He is not a rewarder of them that temporarily seek him. He is not a rewarder of them that seek him in crisis. Oh, hallelujah. He's not a rewarder of the opportunistic seeker, but he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Your greatest asset is not your talent, and your greatest asset is not your ability. It's not your money. It is your diligence. The race is not given to the swift, and it's not given to the strong, but he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. I'm looking for him. I'm searching for him, and I'm not leaving until I find this thing. You got to be like the woman with the unjust judge. I'm not leaving this place. I'm going to be here tomorrow, and I'm going to be here the next day, and I'm going to be here the next day until you give me what belongs to me. He said, "You will seek for me, and you will find me when you have searched for me with all your heart." So God gives us a divine treasure hunt. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little. The scripture's written that way on purpose. Salvation's not a happy meal. You got your little hamburger, got your fries, got your little Grimace toy. I don't even think they have Grimace anymore. I'm dating myself. Amen. You're talking to a child of the 70s here. And it's not a packaged thing. It's not a commercialized product. We like that. We like it when we get something from the store. It has all you need. We're lazy. We want an instruction booklet. We want it real quick, $19.99. Take it to Walmart cashier. Take it home and do what you got to do. And then someone anticipates, they package it and they prepare it for us. And we just keep on going, living life that way. And we want salvation that way. But God's not interested in that. He's interested in the hungry man. He's interested in the thirsty woman. Amen. He's interested in someone who will, if they lose the gold coin, that they will sweep their house diligently until they find it. Let me explain what that means. If you can read one verse and say, well, that's good enough for me. I just want to do what my parents did. I don't want to dig too deep into it. This thing's too complicated. Then heaven's not for you. If someone can convince you because you just do what someone told you to do, and I don't want to get too deep in this thing, you're splitting hairs, you're going too deep, and I'm not that into it, then heaven is not for you, because your soul is the greatest commodity that you have. It's more important than your car. It's more important than your iPhone. It's more important than your house. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And what will it profit a man if he gain the world and lose his soul? Brother, you need to read the instruction manual. You need to know what this thing says. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. Well, Matthew 28:19 says to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's good enough for me. That's what I was taught. Honey, you better go on and keep on reading. Because he said in Luke 24:47 that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name. In the book of John, it said that we would have life through his name. In Mark chapter 16, it said we'd lay hands on the sick and they'd recover. We'd cast out devils. Hallelujah. And these things would happen in my name. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Go on. You need to read Acts 2:38, where they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You need to go to Acts 4:12. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we, not maybe, not should be, but by which we must be saved. And you need to go to Cornelius' house in Acts 10, where they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And go to Acts 19, where they were re-baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, because the name of Jesus matters. You need to go to Romans chapter 6, where we're baptized with Christ. You need to go to Colossians 2, where we're baptized with Christ. Go to Galatians 3:27. As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You'll come to the revelation that the name of the Father is Jesus, and the name of the Son is Jesus, and the name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. And honey, you're never gonna get it if you just stick with one little hobby horse. You gotta dig a little deeper. You gotta look a little closer and realize that there's a lover behind that thing, and he's looking back at you to see if you care enough. Amen. You can be seated. Praise God. God's wisdom is so profound. He's looking at you before you even know he's looking at you. Because he stands behind a wall and he looks forth at a window and he shows himself through the lattice. I was talking to a guy one time. He didn't believe the Bible. Didn't believe one verse of the Bible. And I can talk to an atheist just like Paul talked to a barbarian. Paul didn't have the book of Acts to point to. Paul didn't have Acts 2:38. Paul was living it. And so he didn't have Paul didn't have people twisting 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, because there was no 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 to twist. That doesn't mean much to some, but it means to some soul winners. If you've ever run up against a 1 Corinthians 14 devil, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. Paul was living it. And when he walked into places, he didn't have a King James Bible to bring up and for thousands of religions to point out and pick out their favorite verses. He didn't have any of that stuff. All he had were the tools at hand. He had a few scrolls, and he had the tools that God gave him in miracle signs and wonders. I can use the same stuff to deal with an atheist today. Amen. God's wisdom is so profound that a child can understand it.
And while the child can get it, the PhD scratches his head and says, well, wait a minute, the Greek says this and the Latin says this and the Aramaic and this scholar said that and that scholar said that, and they're all caught up in the lattice work and they can't see the figure of the lover behind it. The purposeful hiddenness of God, it will foil the proud. The Bible said he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The resistance is where they can't see through. He said, I don't need your Bible, preacher. I don't believe your Bible. I said, fine, let's lay the Bible to the side for a second. The Bible says that nature declares the glory of God, and the earth showeth his handiwork. Before you got your postgraduate degree, God was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so subtle, it's so profound. You don't even know what you're looking at, but God is preaching the salvation. I said, brother, you don't believe there's a Bible. I'm telling you, you've got to repent. You've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus. You've got to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's what Paul called the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. He said, save it for Sunday, preacher. Don't need to hear it. Keep your Bible. I said, all right, let's put the Bible aside. I said, you with your education and your profound understanding, God's been talking to you before you knew he was talking to you. Even the grass knows. The Bible says, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Every seed understands that. And there was a seed, the greatest seed ever born to man. He fell to the ground. I mean, he fell past the Andromeda galaxy. He fell past the Milky Way. He fell past Pluto. Man, we're sending ships to Pluto and mapping that stuff out. Jesus fell past all of that. He fell down into a manger and he was born. There was a seed that literally fell to the ground, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. When we get in that baptismal tank, we repent when we die and we are buried and new life comes out. Now, that's what the scripture teaches, but even the grass knows it, that the seed has to fall to the ground and it has to be buried. Burial's not an option. You gotta be buried in the ground. Even the grass knows that. The oak tree knows that. And then after a few days, something starts happening down on the inside of the ground and new life comes springing up out of the ground. That is the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the grass. This morning, while you brought your latte from your coffee machine, and you walked to your Jaguar, and you got in it, the grass was telling you as you walked by it, you gotta die, you gotta be buried, and you gotta rise again. That's new life. There was a million green evangelists that were telling you, you gotta die, you gotta be buried, and you gotta rise again. I went to Honduras. I didn't even speak Spanish. But when I got down there, they knew the banana tree preaches to them every day. You gotta die, you gotta be buried, and the leaves preach to you. You gotta die, be buried, and you gotta rise again. This is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We call it nature, but it's the lattice work. You gotta see the gospel. You gotta see the message. You gotta see what God is saying. The farmer knows it. The child knows it. And the atheist can know it. You got to see through the latticework of his purpose. Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. I want young men to know how powerful this gospel is. Because sometimes people get lost in the stories. They don't realize that the stories are the latticework in the scripture. I was talking to a young man one time. He said, you know, I don't believe that you need to be baptized to go to heaven. And if you've ever been in that position, you're trying to share the gospel with somebody, the scripture teaches that you must be born of the water, must be born of the Spirit. But you can bring that to somebody and they'll tell you, well, you know, they'll take you to Acts 16 and where it says, believe with all your house and you'll be saved. Now, they'll leave off the part where they went and baptized him and they went their way rejoicing, but they'll just point to that one scripture. And then, what about Acts 2:38? Acts 2:38, you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, then they'll take you to John 3:16, God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, then you back them up 11 verses, except a man is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And it's back and forth and back and forth. You can cross swords with somebody. And it's hard to understand this scripture if you've never seen the lover behind it. You can get caught in the lattice work and never see the whole point. Amen. I said, we went round and round and round and round. And if you do that long enough, it just degenerates. People get mad. People get upset. They get offended. And it turns into a big deal. It winds up, my pastor can whoop your pastor. And you don't... You don't want to go there. And there's a whole world of revelation waiting on somebody to just see that there's a lover waiting on them. Looking at them, waiting on them to look a little deeper. I said, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. Let's look at the scripture. I took him to 1 Peter chapter 3. And the Bible says that while the ark was being built and was being prepared, it said 8 souls were saved by water. That's what it said. 8 souls were saved. I said, could you read that again? He says, 8 souls were saved by water. I said, just read it again. 8 souls were saved by water. One more time. Saved by water. Just one. I got it. They were saved by water. And then Peter said, the like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. The figure, the shape, the shadow behind the story. The whole time people think it's a story about a boat and it's a story about water. It's a lot more than that. It's how baptism saves us now. I said, let's get in a time machine, you and me. Let's go back in time, you and I. Go back in time and let's stand outside the ark. And we're standing there and we're looking at it. And we see animals going into it. And we see the door creaking shut. And we see the multitudes mocking. And they don't care. And they're living their lives. And Noah and 8 people are on that boat. And the first fat raindrops fall from heaven onto your cheek. Let me ask you a question. Are we saved if we stay out here? He said, no. I said, do we need to get on that boat to be saved? He said, yeah. I said, the like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. So I tell you what, brother, you stand here and believe, I'm going to go get on that boat. Because, brother, you got to go through the water. And the water has to bury the wickedness. It has to bury the sins. It has to bury the mistakes. Not a few people, not a couple people, but everybody's got to go through the water. And when you get through the water onto the other side, you got a brand new beginning. You got a brand new start. Everything's washed away. Everything's finished and done. And you have a new beginning. That's baptism. You think it's a story, but there's the shape of his purpose behind it. It's not just a story about a boat. It's a story about baptism. Oh, hallelujah. The guy that keeps telling you, man, you need to get baptized in Jesus' name. That guy is not bugging you. He's telling you, come on, get on the boat.
That guy is not your enemy. He's the guy that's shaking you and saying, wake up. You got to get in the boat. You got to get in the boat. The rain's coming. The storms. Look at the clouds. Look at the clouds. Prophecy says it's coming. Get on the boat. I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. You have to see his purpose. You have to see him behind the story. Hallelujah. There's something going on behind that you gotta see. I can't help it. The more I study the scripture, the more I see Jesus. I can't help it. I can't help it. I can't read about manna without thinking about Jesus. Whew. You can get caught up in the story. You can read about bread. There's people all over this country that they preach about manna. It fell from heaven. It was bread. They gathered it every day. And God fed the children of Israel by manna. And it was a miracle. They know the story, but they don't realize it was the lattice work. There's a deeper purpose. When Jesus came to them one day, he said, your fathers ate bread in the wilderness and they died. But the point wasn't the bread. That's just the lattice work. I'm behind that thing because I am the bread of life. And I came down from heaven. And if you eat of me and my words, you shall live. You make it through the wilderness. You make it through your trial. You make it through the chaos. You make it through the woods and the forest. I'll bring you to the promised land. But that was their bread. But I'm your bread. You gotta see through the story and see the lover. Ooh. You can hear about Jonah and the whale all you want to, but I can't help it. Every time I see the whale, 3 days and 3 nights in the deep, all I can think about is Jesus. He said there will be no sign given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. As the prophet was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. And when Jonah came up, he was spit out on dry land. Honey, that's resurrection. That's when you come up and you come out. And it's not about fish, and it's not about disobedience and disobedient prophets. It's about Jesus. Ooh. That's what lattice work is all about. You just see the shadow of him. Just out of the corner of your eye, just... What did I... Wait a minute, hold on. It's just a flash. Man, I can't hardly read about Joseph without thinking about Jesus. Every time I read about the father sending the beloved son to the unbelieving brethren, I know it's a story. I know it's Sunday school, but I just, out of the corner of my eye, I see the flash of the lover. And then out of the other corner of my eye, I read where the brethren rejected him. I read where Joseph is sold out to the heathen. I can't help but see. Watch it. Judah count out and receive 20 pieces of silver. Now, I can see Judas receiving the 30 pieces right behind it. When I see Joseph falsely accused, I see Jesus falsely accused. I can't help it. When I see Joseph cast into prison, I see Jesus cast into the greatest prison the world's ever known. There are people that are in bars and concrete, but Jesus went down into death, hell, and the grave. He was in the prison. I can't help but notice that when the butler and baker came to him, the interpretation of the dream was, in 3 days, you'll be brought out of here. I'm sorry, I know. Well, you're imagining things. I'm looking at the lattice work, and I'm realizing that there is a lover behind it, and he's looking to see if I'll dig a little deeper, if I'll look a little closer. I hear the sound of his voice. I'm walking through the courtyard, and I'm turning this scripture over, and I'm turning that scripture over, and I know I hear him, and I want to see him.
You look close enough, there's some stuff hadn't even happened yet. My. I see Joseph coming up, resurrecting out of that to sit on the right hand of the king. I see Joseph blessing the Egyptians. We're living in that time right now. Jesus has blessed the Gentiles. United States of America, all the blessing. We are a blessed people. We are living by Judeo-Christian principle because a man named Jesus has influenced this entire nation. Ooh. But the day's coming, honey. The day's coming when he's going to send the Gentiles out. I don't know how that's going to work, but he's going to reveal himself to the Jews, and he's going to say, I'm the brother you sold out all those years ago. You rejected me. I saved the Gentiles, and I never forgot about you. And he's going to reveal himself. He's going to show himself. He's going to manifest himself. And the brothers that betrayed him are going to recognize him for who he is, and he's going to be the Messiah. Hadn't even happened yet, but I can see it when I look through the lattice. Is this all right? Just give me a couple more minutes. Hey, man, y'all can be seated. I don't just believe this because somebody cobbled a few scriptures together. I don't believe it because my grandpa believed it. I believe it because I see the shape of my Savior. He stands behind the wall. He looks forth through the lattice. Did you know there's a geography to salvation? I'm closing with this. There's a geography to salvation. Amen. I don't just believe Acts 2:38 because somebody got me and taught it to me. I believe it because it's in the scripture. Young men and young ladies, you need to know how strong your doctrine is. It is the doctrine that can break sin, that can break addiction, that can break bondage, that can pull you up out of the miry clay. It's the everlasting gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And no other imitation gospel can compare to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll be hard-pressed to find a greater example of Jesus than Moses. Amen. Moses told him, he said, the Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me. Him shall ye hear. I circumcise you in your body, but he will circumcise you in your heart. And if you look at Moses closely, you'll realize he's the most intricate lattice work there is. And there's a geography of salvation. It lets me know how and when I must be saved. Woo! It's the reason why Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. And all, everybody say all. Oh, not a few, not a couple. There's nobody coming across in a kayak. Nobody going to be in a canoe trying to get across that thing. All passed through the sea and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. If you take that verse and lay it over John 3:5, except a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Honey, you got to get out of Egypt, and there's a geography to your salvation. Man, if I had the time, I'd talk to you about how God sent a deliverer. He sent a deliverer into an oppressed place. Moses came to Egypt. Jesus came to this world. Moses confronted Pharaoh. Jesus confronted Lucifer.
Moses said, let my people go. And Jesus said, you've had them long enough. Your time is up, and I come to... He looked at him that day in the synagogue and he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he's anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. This day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Yohebed. If you read it in the King James, it looks like Jochebed. But Jochebed sent Moses into Egypt to escape the wrath of the king. It's no accident that you see Mary and Joseph grabbing baby Jesus and running into Egypt. It's no accident that Pharaoh tried to kill every baby boy and Herod tried to kill every baby boy. It's not just a story, brother. It's the lattice work. Ah, oh, there's a lot to it. Keep on reading. But both of them are raised, 1 foot in Egypt, 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in Israel, 1 foot in the spirit. A dual existence, walking in two worlds. The Saviors came to set the captives free. They both came with miracles, signs, and wonders. They both brought out God's people from oppression and slavery. It's a lattice work that preaches Jesus all day long. Elbow the person next to you, say, don't go to sleep yet. He ain't done. Because, brother, there's a geography to salvation. Hikalabahaya. I'm going to tell you how to get out of Egypt. Can you feel that? I just feel a little current running through this place right now. I'm looking for my beloved. I hear his voice. I've been turning the pages, and I'm starting to see the outline of Jesus behind everything I'm reading. To get out of Egypt, the first thing that has to happen is a lamb has to die. Lamb's got to die. You got to offer it up unto the Lord. And that blood will atone for sin. The blood will pay the price that death demands. If the wages of sin are death and the life of the flesh is in the... It's a Bible study. It's a powerful principle. But the bottom line is, when that death angel came slithering through the streets of Egypt, when he went to the Egyptian house, he took the firstborn son because there was no blood on the door. But when he came to the Hebrew house, he saw blood painted with the hyssop branch. Moses said they had to have, and the angel said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Yeah, that may not seem like a big deal to you, but brother, when you're facing cancer and there is no way out and you're in that hospital room, you want the blood painted over the doorpost of your house. You need the blood. When that angel comes for you, when it comes for your mom, when it comes for your dad, honey, you need to make sure they've got the lamb. You need to make sure they got Jesus. You need to make sure that on a Sunday night, you painted that blood over the doorpost of that house. The apostolic can look at that death angel and say, you might get them, but you ain't coming in here. This is a house of God. This is a house of prayer. And I'm covered by his blood. Now, there are other gospels out there that'll tell you you're saved at the cross. You're saved at the foot of the cross. And I'm all for the foot of the cross. I'm all for kneeling at the foot of the cross. I need to get to the foot of the cross. But that's not salvation. It's a step in the process. But it's not salvation. How do you know that? Because even though they killed the lamb, even though the death angel passed over, they still aren't saved yet. Because there's a geography to salvation. You're still in Pharaoh's jurisdiction. You're still under Pharaoh's control. You aren't saved yet. You can hang Jesus on a cross around your neck. You can put him on a wall. You can talk about that all you want to. It's a step in the process. But to get out of Egypt, the lamb dying's just step one. After the lamb dies, you got to walk out of Egypt. You got to take them chubby little legs and get them moving towards the promised land. Hey, glory. You got to tell yourself, I am getting out of here. I'm not going to live like this anymore. I'm not going to talk like this anymore. I'm not going to act like this anymore. I'm putting Egypt in my rearview mirror. I'm getting rid of my Egyptian music. I'm getting rid of my Egyptian clothing. I'm getting rid of my Egyptian lifestyle. I'm getting rid of my Egyptian appetite. Matter of fact, I need to delete some Egyptians out of my cell phone history. I need to get them out because I'm leaving, and I'm not going back. I'm turning my back. I'm walking out. I'm getting out of here. I've had enough of Egypt. I've had enough of slavery. I've had enough of chaos. I've had enough of lying and cheating and backstabbing. You know what another word for that is? Repent! Walk away from Egypt. And there's a lot of people think you're saved at repentance. But the geography says not yet. Because you can walk away from Egypt, but you ain't out yet, sister. You're not out yet, brother. Pharaoh's got a long arm. And he'll pull you back into your bondage if you give him half a chance. Once you repent of your sins, if you're in an apostolic church, next place you go is going to be the water. All our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were baptized unto Moses in the... They were baptized unto Moses, but we're baptized unto Jesus. Now let me just take it a step further. To get out, you got to go through the water. It's a geographic boundary. Well, why do I got to be baptized? They told me over here that I didn't need to be baptized. Brother, you to get out, you got to go through that water. Not only do you got to go through the water, I actually believe that the devil really starts fighting there. Because I see Pharaoh getting his boys together and getting his army together. And they show up and say, I'm going to bring them back into slavery. I'm going to bring them back into addiction. I'm going to bring them back into alcoholism and pornography and drug addiction and nicotine addiction. I'm going to bring them back into false doctrine. I'm going to bring them back into my kingdom. You, it happens all the time. I watched it happen 1,000 times. As soon as you tell somebody, hey, I'm getting baptized in Jesus' name, you'd think they'd be happy. But I've seen all hell break loose. You tell people you're going to be baptized in Jesus' name, and all of a sudden, everybody's a Bible scholar. All of a sudden, your backslid cousin comes up with reasons why you shouldn't be baptized in Jesus' name. All of a sudden, Deacon No Good shows up and offers you a position at that old Sunday school you used to teach at. We got a spot for you over here. We'll make you a bishop over here. Just don't get baptized in Jesus' name. Armchair quarterbacks show up telling you why you shouldn't be. They don't have any scriptures, but they'll try to talk you out of it because that's Pharaoh's army, and they're coming after you to pull you back in. You got to have enough strength inside of you that says, I'm going through. I don't care what the rest of the world decides to do. I've made up my mind, and I'm not going back. Ooh. Can I tell you a little bit of apostolic history? Ooh. They came to my great-grandfather, and they said, don't you baptize in Jesus' name. Don't you preach it. Don't you do it. It's a new issue. Don't you do it. He saw Pharaoh's army coming. He looked in the scripture and said, this is where the cloud's taking me, and I'm going through the water. And he looked at them and said, I love you. I care about you. I'm praying for you. But I will baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, because there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. G.T. Haywood was his best friend. He was a black man. My great-grandfather was an Iranian immigrant. And G.T. Haywood had the same problem. He was a popular preacher, and he preached a powerful message. And somewhere, somebody got a hold of him, and they said, Brother Haywood, we've heard that people are baptizing in Jesus' name, and we wrote a letter to tell you, do not get caught up in this. Do not do it. G.T., back then, the mail took a long time to get across the country. And in the 2 weeks it took to get across the country, somebody got a hold of Brother Haywood and baptized him in Jesus' name. About a week later, the letter came in. He opened it up and read it. He didn't hesitate. He sat down, pulled out a pen, pulled out a paper, and started writing. And what he wrote was, I've already been to the water. I've already been baptized. I've already been converted. And I feel all right. Because, honey, you got to go through that water. You got to go through that water. If you want to get out of Egypt, you got to go. You got to go. You got to go through the water. Musicians can come. He talabo shaya. Oh. And when they walked through that water, honey, the Bible says they walked into the cloud. Man, I'm glad this is a Holy Ghost church. I'm glad this is a tongue-talking church. I'm glad this is a spirit-filled church. I'm glad there's a cloud in this atmosphere. And I'm born of the water, and I'm born of the Spirit. That's what happens when you get baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. You go through the sea and you go through the cloud. And then when you get to the other side, you look back at your adversary and you say, nah, 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 nah. You can't catch me. Why do you think the devil fights you so hard over being baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost? Because he knows when you get to the other side, honey, there ain't no coming back. When you go through the water, your alcoholism follows you in. Your drug addiction follows you in. Your broken lifestyle follows you in. Your chaos follows you in. But when you get to the other side, Jesus stretches out the rod, and the water comes down on your past, and it comes down on the Egyptian army, and it washes away your mistake, and it washes away your failure, and it washes away your addiction, and it washes away your problem. It washes. Hey, you gotta go, you gotta go, you gotta go. Now you're saved. The geography demands it. Now, when they got to the other side, I believe I know where apostolic worship comes from. I appreciate that exhortation tonight, brother. I was wrestling with what to preach, and when I heard your exhortation, I said, well, glory, 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 glory. Because when they got to the other side, they looked back, and they saw an Egyptian shield go floating by. They looked back, and they saw a chariot foundering in the waves and washing up on the shore. They saw their Egyptian taskmaster doing the dead man float, going by. And when they saw it, the revelation hit them. I'm saved. I wasn't saved at the blood. I wasn't saved at repentance. I wasn't saved on the other side of the shore. But when I went through the water and I went into the cloud, now I'm saved. Now, I don't know exactly how it happened, but I can tell you what they didn't do. They didn't look at each other and just shake each other's hands. They didn't sit down and sign a church card. They didn't sit down and do a Gregorian chant. They saw their captives. They know I'm never going back. Miriam said, Moses, you got a tambourine? He said, I got one right here, honey. She grabbed a hold of that, and she started waving it and shaking it. Aaron started moving. Moses started singing. The horse and his rider as he cast into the sea. Somebody started running. Somebody started leaping. Somebody started shouting, I'm not going back. I'm not going back. I'm not going back. I've been set free. I've been set free. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hey! Somebody lift your hands to heaven. I hope you don't just see the story. I hope you see the shape of Jesus. I hope you see the lover behind the lattice. I hope you see the image. Does anybody here see Jesus? Do you see him? I'm looking at the lattice. I'm looking at the story. But all I can see is Jesus. I hear his voice. I hear his voice. The beloved. I'm looking for him. I'm looking for him. I'm looking for him. I hear him. Woo! Well, y'all get a little crazy in that church in there. Honey, that's because we've been set free from Egypt. We've been brought out. We've been saved. We're on our way to the promised land. The question is not, why am I shouting? The question is, why aren't you shouting? I need a Moses to help me sing. I need a Miriam to help me sing. I need an Aaron to help me. Help me. Help me sing. I see the beloved. I see his image. Come on, somebody. Step out of your seat. Somebody. Somebody bring your dance. Somebody bring your shout. I want some young men to leap for joy. I want some Miriams to lift up your voice. I see Jesus. I see Jesus. I see Jesus. I see Jesus. Come on. Lift up your voice. Shout unto God. Somebody help me clap.
I've already been to the water.
Yes.
I've already been baptized. I've already been converted. I feel ever since that day. Yeah. I've already been to the water.
Now. sing it again. But I don't want to just stand here and clap and look at each other. I want somebody to realize where you come from. I want somebody to realize what God has done in your life. I want some young people to know this is the only way to get out of Egypt. I said, this is the only way to get out of Egypt. I got to tell my cousin. I got to tell my uncle. I got to tell my grandma. I got to tell my neighbor. I'm coming out. I'm coming out. I'm coming out. I want to give God a redeemed praise. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In Birmingham tonight, let's close out church by letting the devil know, and by letting God know, and by letting everybody know that I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. They're gonna sing again. And when they do, I want you to shout. I want you to leap. I want you to dance. Whatever the Holy Ghost says do, I want you to do in Jesus' name. Are you ready? Well, that's all right, but that's not quite good enough. Are you ready? One, two, three, go!
Somebody next to you. Young men, help each other pray. Come on, young lady. Help somebody pray. Help somebody pray in the Holy Ghost. I'm coming out. This is how you get out. This is how you get out. Yeah, yes.
Thank you. the water.